Welcome, everybody. It's great to see you here today. Glad to be back with you. If I look like I got more back, thanks. All right, I'll just go away more often. If that's the kind of reception I get after being gone one weekend, how about I just leave every other weekend and then get that anyway. If I do look like I got a few more bags under my eyes, it's because it literally flew in this morning from halfway around the world, okay? So we started in Tel Aviv. We got back, well, I guess we landed about 12:30 last night, but the time I got home was like 12:30 this morning. And then, you know, your body doesn't always want to sleep. And then I woke up at 4, like, let's go. And then it's just weird. It's a weird feeling to be so jet lagged. But anyway, I'm doing okay. But it's great to be back here with you in Arkansas. If you don't know what I'm talking about, for the last 10 days or so, 8 days in country, myself and my wife, my family, and 64 others from New Life were doing a Holy Land tour in Israel. In fact, if you were on that Holy Land tour, raise your hand. Let's see who. Yeah, all right. You got some fired up people in this room, all right? Like here's our group right here. Can you see the picture? This was our group right here. I don't know if I can get away. It's on the side screens there. We just had the most amazing time together, and I'm glad we used the picture that I was actually smiling in, because we had another group just off the side here. They were going to photobomb us. And I think they were Danish or something. We didn't speak the same language. So I saw him Neil had told me, Dad, they're going to photobomb us. And I'm like, hey, you can get out of our picture. And so a lot of the pictures are me doing, get out of here. And so I'm glad we got one that looked all right. That's our group in front of the Western Wall there, the most holy site for a Jewish person, right there below the Temple Mount. I'll tell you though, it would take way too long for me to share with you everything that we did. I'm sure you're going to get a lot of photos dumped on my Facebook page and stuff over the next few days. Who in our church has seen at least one picture from somebody in this church about Israel in the last 10 days? All right, they're getting around. You'll see them. So I would love to tell you more about standing on the shores of the Sea of Galilee and looking out across the water where Jesus walked on the water and where he calmed the storm. I'd love to tell you about how all of us in that picture stood in the place where Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount. It was pretty special. I'd love to tell you about how we went up on top of Mount Carmel in the exact spot where Elijah defeated the 450 prophets of Baal. It was something. I'd love to tell you all about being in Jerusalem, traveling around the city, visiting the Garden of Gethsemane and the Mount of Olives, and walking down the Via Della Rosa and visiting the Garden Tomb. And it was a real spiritual experience. Last Sunday, our group left the Sea of Galilee and we went south and we followed the Jordan River for a little bit, and we stopped and we had a church service, just a little devotional time right there at the Jordan River. And when we did, that gave our group an opportunity for anybody who wanted to be baptized to get baptized. And what's special about it is the same river that Jesus was baptized in. We don't know exactly where he was on that river, but quite a few from our group who had already been baptized wanted to get baptized again, which is kind of a normal thing. You're there, you're going to follow in Jesus' footsteps. There's a lot of reasons why somebody would want to do that. Many of our group wanted to kind of symbolically follow the path of Jesus and be baptized like him there in the Jordan. Others used it at the time to rededicate and affirm and again publicly declare, I love Jesus, and to go through that. But out of our group of 68, what you may not know is 14 out of our 68 had never been baptized before ever. And so they decided to get baptized. It was awesome. Some of them have come from church traditions where they sprinkle this babies and they said, I want to be baptized by immersion, like the Bible teaches, like Jesus did. There were some that are brand new to the faith and wanted to get baptized. It was really awesome. So what I want to do is I want to take just a couple of minutes here, and I want to quickly show you these 14 baptisms in the Jordan River. I want to show you this stuff. So
I believe
that Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is Christ.
The Son of the Living God.
Son of the Living God.
And I take him. As my personal Lord and Savior.
As my personal Lord and Savior.
It's my pleasure, Pinchinos, to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I believe that Jesus is the Christ.
Jesus is Christ.
The Son of the Living God.
Son?
Yep, Son of the Living God.
Son of the Living God.
And I take him.
I take him.
As my Lord and Savior.
As my
Lord, Lord and Savior.
And Savior.
Awesome. Because of that great confession, you have this hand here. I baptize you in the name of the Father. You want to pinch your nose? Okay. And Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Congratulations.
Thank you so much.
That Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the Living God.
The Son of the Living God.
And I take him.
And I take him.
As my Lord and Savior.
As my Lord and Savior.
On that great confession, it's my pleasure to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I believe that Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the Living God.
The Son of the Living God.
And I take him.
And I take him.
As my Lord and Savior.
As my Lord and Savior.
On that great confession, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Congratulations.
Believe
that Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the Living God.
The Son of the Living God.
And I take him.
And I take him.
As my Lord and Savior.
As my Lord and Savior.
Fantastic. On that great confession of faith, I baptize you in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Congratulations. And I believe that Jesus is the Christ.
Christ.
The Son of the Living God.
Son of the Living God.
And I take him.
And I take him.
As my personal Lord and Savior.
Personal Lord and Savior.
All right. On that good confession of faith, I baptize you in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I believe that Jesus is the Christ.
Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the Living God.
The Son of the Living God.
And I take him.
And I take him.
As my personal Lord and Savior.
As my personal Lord and Savior.
Awesome.
I need the news.
There we go. And put your hand right here. Because that great confession of baptizing the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Congratulations. And
I believe
that Jesus is the Christ.
Jesus is the Christ.
Son of the Living God.
Son of the Living God.
And I take him.
I take him.
As my personal Lord and Savior.
As my personal Lord and
Savior. Because of that great confession of faith, I baptize you in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Congratulations, brother. Congratulations. Jesus is the Christ.
Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the Living God.
The Son of the Living God.
And I take him.
I take him.
As my personal Lord and Savior.
My personal Lord and Savior.
That's fantastic. Because of that great confession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yeah, here, will you help me baptize your wife? Yeah. And I believe.
I believe.
That Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the Living God.
Son of the Living God.
And I take him.
And I take
him. As my personal Lord and Savior.
As my personal Lord and Savior.
That's fantastic. Pinch your nose. We'll go right there. For the great confession, baptized in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Congratulations.
You're welcome.
I believe that Jesus is the Christ.
Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the Living God. And I take him.
I take him.
As my personal Lord and Savior. On that great confession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
I believe
that Jesus is the Christ.
Jesus is the Christ.
Son of the Living God. The Son of the Living God.
Son of the Living God.
And I take him.
I take him.
As my personal Lord and Savior.
My personal Savior.
Lord, that's right. Because of that great confession of faith, it's my pleasure to baptize you in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Congratulations. I believe that Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the Living God.
Son of the Living God.
And I take him.
I take him.
As my personal Lord and Savior.
As my personal Lord and Savior.
Fantastic. If you pinch your nose, pull this arm down here.
I was going to drag you under with me.
You can. I'll baptize you in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Congratulations.
Thank you.
Yeah. That's fantastic. And I said, more in our group got baptized. They've been baptized before. Those were first-time decisions to do that. And I was just fantastic. You might have noticed the second guy baptized was from Japan. Did you notice that? He just showed up that day. I'm being dead serious. We were in our group. We were having our church service. And like, we picked up. We're a plus one. And come to find out, he became a Christian in Japan and flew by himself to Israel to be baptized in the Jordan. And he just happened upon our group. And so that was pretty awesome. So a little bit of a language barrier. Some others in our group spent a little bit more time with them afterwards and would have loved to have gotten more contact information. We're still trying to hunt them down a little bit. But, you know, I think, like, what puts that inside of somebody to say, I want to be baptized where Jesus was baptized, so I will fly there to do that. It's pretty awesome. I'll let the other members of the group tell you why his baptism was also memorable. See, little inside joke. You can ask them later. I was warned by my wife before I came up here, it's not appropriate to talk about that from up here. But had she not warned me of that, I would have told you. Okay. Hey, open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17, please. 1 Samuel 17. One of the places that we visited was the Elah Valley, and it's a special place. We didn't spend any time there. We pulled off the road and went up on a hill to look down on it. And by my request, I don't think we would have stopped there had we not done that, but I wanted to see it with my own eyes. Because what took place in this valley some 3,000 years ago is among the very first Bible stories that I probably remembered or learned as a kid. It's certainly the location of one of the most famous moments in the entire Bible. Do you know what happened here in the Elah Valley? Does that name ring a bell? It is the exact location where David faced off with Goliath. This is where that happened. And I'd like for us to spend a few moments today returning to what will be for many of us a very familiar place in the Bible. For others of us, it will be a first-time read. You've heard about it, but you maybe never read it from the Bible. And I'd like to spend some time speaking about something that I can point to a real place on the map and show you this is exactly where it happened and a place that we all got to see just a few short days ago. The story of David and Goliath obviously begins with a battle. You have the Israelites on one side and you have the Philistines on the other side. So I'm going to show you this picture. This is a real picture of the Elah Valley, and this is the valley right here in the middle, okay? And so where this incident that we're going to read about in the Bible, it happened right here. If we would have wanted to take the time, we could have hiked into it and spent some time there. But the Israelites were over here. The Philistines were over there. And the pictures I have are way back over there on the hilltops looking this way. And my pictures just didn't capture it like some of the other pictures if we had gone into it. But I want you to know that this is the actual place that it happened. You might notice up here there are some ruins of an ancient city that's also mentioned in this incident as well. We won't talk about that very much, but there's a lot of interesting archaeological things that happened in this valley, and we're going to look at maybe that later on. But you have this battle, very famous battle, in this very large valley. The Philistines were the sworn enemy of the Israelites. If you spend any time in the Old Testament, you know that already. They hate each other. They're an enemy of God. It's not just we don't like the Israelites. We hate the Israelites' God. And it's they fought many battles over many years. And this one's one of the most epic. Let's just start reading. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let's start with verse 4. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. There's been a lot of conversation. How big was this guy? Maybe as much as 9 feet tall. Big dude. Bronze helmet on his head, and he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. To put it plainly, this is a big dude, all right? I mean, we can debate how tall he actually was, but can we all agree? He was head and shoulders above everybody else. An intimidating guy. That's what the Bible is describing. Huge man, strong man. His reputation precedes him. A warrior of warriors, and here he is. This is where we're introduced to him. And what he would do is he would come out into this valley, all right? Imagine this valley without so much stuff growing in it, just a field between two, and he would come down from their camp, come out to the middle of this valley, and he would taunt the Israelites. And you're looking at this picture, you're probably going, how in the world could they hear him from way down there? You know, there's videos online. You go on YouTube and watch these where people have stood on this hill and they've sent somebody all the way across the other side to yell, and you can hear him as clear as a bell. It's like this amphitheater in there. It's crazy. Big old guy like Goliath coming out there and he's taunting them. Verse 8, Goliath stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you'll become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let's fight each other. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Back in this time, it wasn't uncommon for a challenge like this to be issued, where one warrior from each army would come out and challenge each other for all the marbles. I would guess this probably isn't even the first time the Israelites have been a part of a challenge like this. But on this day, the difference was it was Goliath making the challenge, all right? It wasn't just any other warrior. This is Goliath, and his taunting, his presence, caused all the Israelites, including King Saul, to be what the Bible says, dismayed and terrified. This is the same King Saul who had led the Israelites into many battles. They've had many victories. This is the king who's supposed to have God on his side. This should not have been such an intimidating thing. But, you know, Saul even had these mighty warriors. They were scared. So they're in their minds, there's not even a chance they're going to beat this guy. They're terrified, and that's what I think they're trying to describe. Dismayed, terrified. It's like saying, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? I think that's the vibe of this hill over here. You know, what are we going to do if this Goliath comes over and destroys us? You know, the nation of Israel will be a joke. You can just imagine the conversations going on this hill closest to me here in this picture. Now, what I want to do, I want to take a time out for just a minute, and I want to share something with you, and I'm speaking like metaphorically speaking, if you will, because a lot of people refer to this incident in the Bible in a metaphorical way. Goliath can mean something, and David can mean something, and I would like to actually talk about that just a little bit. And I would say it this way, and I think it would make sense. Every last one of us at some point or another is going to face a Goliath in this world, okay? Metaphorically speaking. You're gonna face something that's gonna challenge you and taunt you, and something you're gonna be very afraid of. You're on one side, Goliath is on the other, and he is in the way. This Goliath is in the way of obtaining victory and freedom. This Goliath, whatever it is that you're thinking about, it is the thing that is holding you back from you becoming that thing you see yourself becoming. We all have these Goliaths. As we study this passage today about David facing off with this Goliath, I'd like for you to also think a parallel line of thinking. What is my Goliath? What is my Goliath that I am facing down today? What is it? What is that thing that I don't want anybody to know about? What is that thing I don't want to bring up? Is it because you don't think you can defeat it? Is that why you don't want to bring it up or talk about it? Is that thing that has been in your life now maybe so long that you fought it before and you've lost and you fought it before and you've lost and you fought it before and again, maybe that's an addiction to something? Every one of you tried to beat this thing, but you haven't been able to beat it. That's this Goliath. Maybe it's an addiction to pornography or to drugs or to something. And this Goliath is standing in the way, okay? This is how most people relate this story in the Bible, that there is a Goliath, and I agree with it because I think we're all like David and we all face Goliath, and there's this thing that's taunting in, it's in the way, and you're like, I've gone to battle, I don't think I can beat it, so how do I live with it? I don't think that's what God wants at all. It could be your marriage. It could be the problems you're facing right now in your marriage, and you're like, at this point right now, it's become so big, so arduous. I don't think that there's any hope left because the Goliath that is our marriage has become too strong. You don't see a path to victory at all. And maybe you're having trouble naming your Goliath because it's just so much a part of your life, you've just learned to live with it. See, what you got to know is this battle with the Israelites, it went on for 40 days and 40 nights, this kind of taunting, this battle line, this aggression towards one another, these battle cries. You can read all about it. I imagine this scene where maybe both armies would line up in the beginning of the day, and they both know they're not going to fight, but what are they doing? They're shaking their swords, they're pounding their shields, they're yelling at one another, but they have no intention of fighting one another. And they do this for 40 days, and I wonder if sometimes we're like that too. There's this Goliath out there, and we do a lot of saber rattling, we bang our shields, we shout, and we hoot and holler. We act like we're ready to fight it, but when it comes down to it, we're too afraid to actually tackle it. Well, you know, this battle here that we're talking about in the scripture, the best of the best Israelite fighters sat there paralyzed in fear, and they were scared. And I would say that hopefully today might be the first step into saying, I'm not going to do that anymore in my own life. I'm actually going to tackle this giant. And I think by the time we're done here and you see what the scripture says, I think you'll be armed and ready to do such a thing. Many of you know the next part of the story really well. This is the part where David enters the story. You know, David had some brothers, and these brothers fought with the Israelite army. And David was the baby of the family, so he stayed at home to be a shepherd, to spend time with his father, to help his father out. But there was this one magical day, and I think it was a magical day because I think in a young adolescent male's life, he wants to fight, okay? He wants to draw swords. And even boys today like to play soldier. We envision ourselves in this way. And so his dad says, David, I need you to take some food to your brothers, and I need you to report back to me about what's happening out there on the front lines. And I think David was eager to go. And so he goes off to see his brothers with the care package. And when he arrives, the two armies are doing their thing. You got the Philistines on one side, the Israelites on the other side, and Goliath's out in the middle, and he's taunting, and they're all cheering like they're going to fight, but nothing happens. So let's pick up on what happens next. I think this is where this is the part of the story where we begin to see David for who he really is. And it's in 1 Samuel 17 that we start to get a glimpse of the kind of king and the kind of leader that he will become. I remember listening to a sermon preached on David and Goliath years ago, but I remember the sermon so well. And the preacher that preached this sermon, the way he told this story, it so resonated with me. I'll just be honest with you. So much of what he preached, I don't even know how many years ago, I promise you, has filtered in and found its way into this sermon. So I should probably give him some credit for this too. He has so inspired me with what he shared. I want to share with you the three things that he taught in that sermon. And these are three things that I've tried to just pay attention to in my own life and incorporate it. And I've even preached on these three things before, and I'm going to do so again today. But in this account of David and Goliath, David does three things that I think every last one of us should do as well. Three things. 1 Samuel 17, verse 23 is where we find the first one. As he was talking with them, this is David talking with his brothers, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines. So he came out to this field and he shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. So what does the Bible say that David did? What's the first thing that he did? He heard what Goliath was saying. He heard the lies that this giant man was spewing out in the middle of this valley. And the first thing that we need to do, and I think this is a huge thing, we also need to hear the lies, okay? Hear the lies, they're all around us. David knew immediately that this giant was a liar. Okay, it even says it right in the Bible. How did he know that Goliath was a liar? He knew it because he knew the truth. When you know the truth, it's easy to recognize a lie. And friends, that's why I challenge you all the time. Be in God's word. The more you absorb God's word, the more you know his point of view, the more you know the truth, the better off you're going to be in recognizing that which is not. So David knew the truth. He just quickly recognized the lies of Goliath. Look at verse 26. David says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" In other words, saying, who is this guy that doesn't know God? That's what he means by uncircumcised. Who's this guy that's outside of God's chosen people, outside of the covenant of God? That's what he means. Seriously, that somebody like him should speak in such ways about God's people. Honestly, this made David mad that this uncircumcised Philistine was pouring out abuse and putting fear into God's army. And he recognizes these lies and he is deeply offended. And so here's a question. I want to come back to this parallel line of thinking that's going side by side with this account in the scriptures. Here's a question that we need to ask ourselves. What lies are you believing or what lies are you ignoring about the Goliath that's standing in front of you? What are you believing? What are you ignoring? It might sound like this. You can't have a healthy marriage. That might be one of these lies coming at you. It's impossible. It won't happen for you. And I'm here to tell you, that is a lie. That is a lie. Here's the truth. Marriage was God's idea in the very beginning. He created man and woman for the purpose of marriage and for this relationship. He even describes this relationship with him like a marriage, our marriage to Christ, if you will, the bride of Christ. And here's the truth. You can hear that lie. You hear this lie that like sounds like this. You're never gonna break free from that addiction. That's a lie. This addiction that you're facing, whatever it is you might be facing, it's just a part of your life. So you gotta figure out how to manage your life with this addiction in it. That is a lie. The truth is, we can do anything with the Lord's help. Here's a lie that you might hear. You might hear this at work. The belief in God, that believing in a higher power, that's not normal. It's a lie. But you might hear, like, faith is for weak people who need some kind of crutch to lean on. It's a lie. The truth is, God will never leave you, nor will he forsake you. Hear these kind of lies, be offended, like David was. Be offended, hear these things. These lies that get shouted at us, like you're a loser, you're worthless, you're pathetic. Lies, lies, lies. You are a failure, and you'll never amount to anything. Lie, lie, lie. And I'm challenging you today, church, hear these lies that are being thrown at you every single day. Acknowledge them as lies and know what the truth is. If God is for me, who can be against me? Hear them. Truth is, Jesus came and he died for you and me so that we might have life. Truth is, you are a child of God, child of the living God, the eternal God, the all-powerful, all-knowing God. There is truth to be had. There are lies floating around all the time. So here's this parallel thinking, this metaphor. Hear the same lies and reject them because you know the truth. Look what happens next. There's this thing that spreads around the camp when David gets offended. There's like a buzz that went around the camp. Somebody's mad at Goliath. Look at verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." David is ready to fight. Don't you love David? David is a young man. He listened to all this nonsense coming out of Goliath's mouth. And he's put out with the Israelite army for being so afraid. And David says, "I'll do it." Let me tell you something. The second you step out in faith, the second you're like, "I'm going to go with Jesus and I'm going to live my life and I'm going to do something big for him." The second you step out, and say, "I'm going to face my own Goliath," I promise you, there will be naysayers come along right behind you. People who will say, "You can't do that. Here's all the reasons why it's not going to work." And the same thing happened to David. So here's the second thing that I see David doing that I think we need to do. Don't listen to the naysayers. Don't listen to the naysayers, because right after David announces he's gonna fight the giant, what does King Saul say to him? Look at verse 33. Saul replied, "You are not able." How do you like that? You are not able to do this. You are not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. I don't know what it is about naysayers, but they kind of motivate me. Do they motivate you? Are you one of those people that if your parents said, "Don't do it," you did it? Some of us have that thing in us that, "Don't tell me what I can and can't do." I had a guy at the airport tell me I couldn't take my Diet Coke on the plane yesterday. Oh. But my wife reminded me, you're the leader of this trip. Do not cause a scene. It's another story. I don't think most of you were watching that part. But anyway. Some of us in this room have been giving way too much ear to the naysayers in your life. You can't do that. You're not good enough. You'll never overcome. It's too big. And you've been believing them. But let me tell you, once you decide to face your Goliath, the naysayers can really shake your confidence. They can shake it a lot. So be like David. Don't listen to the naysayers. Instead, remember this instead. Remember when people are saying, you can't face that, you can't conquer that, you can't do, you can't be all this for God, whatever it is. Just remember the times that God did do the very things that people said can't happen. Remember the times that God has come through for you in your life. And if you can't think of any of those times, go straight to the Word of God and read about all the times that God came through. Remember your stories, because this is what David did. When Saul said, you're too little, you're too young, you would get destroyed, you can't go do that, what does David do? David immediately recalls all the times when God did. Look at the next verse, verse 34. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. How do you like that? When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it, and killed it. I've never done that. In fact, I can promise you, I never will. It's not gonna happen. That's not one of the moments of my life that, okay, but David recalled it. This is what happened. He said, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. So when you hear people say, you can't do that, God will never use you that way, that you can't tackle that, it's not gonna happen. You need to remember when God did make these things happen. Remember a time in your own journey. Remember a time from Scripture when God showed up in a big time way. Remember your God stories, because those are the things that's gonna help you overcome the naysayers who say that you can't. And I would imagine David tells him this incredible story, and maybe even some of his brothers were there like, it is true, he brought back the lion's teeth. All right, it happened. We can vouch for young David here. It really did happen. We couldn't believe it either, but he brought back proof. I don't know what they said. But how could Saul say no after that? So Saul gives him permission to go and fight on behalf of the nation. Can you imagine being the army of Israel here, the Philistine, Goliath out in the middle, and little old David is the one that's gonna walk out there and face him. So here, just picture it. David's walking down that hill, and he's walking out in that valley. Here comes Goliath on the other side. Goliath is head to toe, armor, 9 feet tall probably, has a weapon hanging off his body, warrior of warriors. He's caused great fear in the whole army. Walks out in the battlefield, and David gets his first face-to-face encounter with the giant, and here's what happens. Look at verse 42. He looked David over, and he saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome. I don't know how Goliath had time to think about all that. And he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his God, so it's getting real now. Come here, he said, and I will give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. How is this a staple of children's church story? I don't know. Because I don't remember as a kid hearing the part about, I'm gonna feed your flesh to the birds. That they didn't put that in there. Can you imagine your kids coming home from church? Traumatized. So from an outside perspective, it's not looking good for David right now. because David has no armor. You might remember that part of the story. Saul tried to give him his armor, but just way too cumbersome. But on the way out to the battle line, David scoops up some stones. There, you can't see it in this picture, but there's this little creek down at the bottom here. Doesn't always have water in it, just in the rainy season. It's in the spring when this happened, when the kings go out to fight, and there would have been water down there. David scoops up some stones for his slingshot. That's right. If you're hearing this for the first time, David goes out there with a slingshot. No armor, no sword, no shield, just some stones and a slingshot. If you were to compare Goliath to David in this matchup, there's no comparison whatsoever. If there was gambling happening, it would have all been on Goliath. David should have been destroyed. That's the thing. It should have happened. He should have been destroyed. But when David faces this giant, he does something that we should do too when we face off with our Goliaths. David does not compare himself to the giant. He compares the giant to God. There's a big difference. And we should do the same thing. Don't focus on the giant. Focus on God. If we're talking about comparables here, compare the giant to God, not the giant to yourself. When we decide to stand up and face these things in our life, it's going to be hard. Because these things that we face feel bigger, stronger, better armed, better equipped than we are. So don't compare yourself to it. Compare it to God. 1 Samuel 17:45 says this. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with a sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head." Again, details that are softened in children's church. Just saying. Because the real picture of this is David cut off his head with Goliath's own spear and probably carried it back like this. A little different than carrying a basketball home, all right? These are details I don't remember as a kid. "This is the day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I'll strike you down, cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." And you know the rest of the story. Many of you do. He pulls out a sling and whips it right towards Saul, hits him right between the eyes, knocks him down, and David goes and cuts off his head. And it's an awesome story. The Philistines did not hold up their end of the deal. They said, "If you win, we'll be your slaves," or whatever. Nope. They ran down that hill and they took off down that valley and they went around the corner, and the Bible says the Israelites chased them all the way and slaughtered them. That part wasn't in the story as a kid either. Just that we won. So friends, we need to stop comparing ourselves to that thing. We need to compare that thing to God, and it will change your perspective, and it will remind you it's not your own strength that you're fighting this battle. So you need to focus on the Lord, not the object you're trying to overcome. So this preacher, when I heard him preach a very similar sermon to what I'm sharing with you, it so inspired me. I've never forgotten these things, and I hope that you remember them too. Don't listen to the naysayers. You know, hear the lies, don't listen to the naysayers, don't focus on the giant, focus on God. And we need to be like David, who said to the giant, "I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." And friends, we can do it. We can do it. Let me pray for you. Lord, we give you great thanks today. We thank you, Lord, for... Oh, Lord, I'm grateful that we can go visit the places where these things in the Bible happen, because they're all true. Lord, I'm thankful that what we read in your scripture still inspires and teaches us and trains us to this day. Lord, I know our church family, that there's a number of things that right now, as we're talking about this, we're identifying some of these Goliaths, these things that we've either lived with, we're coming up against, we're things that are difficult in our lives and challenges. Lord, I pray that every one of us in here can identify that Goliath in our life. And Lord, I pray that today, the text that we read of how David defeated Goliath, that it was you that gave the victory, that it was you that did all this. We just come at it with faith. I pray, Lord, you help us to recognize the lies that we hear, that, Lord, we can turn away the naysayers that say it's impossible, and that, Lord, we would compare how big and great you are to anything that we're facing. So, Lord, I pray you help us with this. Guide us down this path, Lord, to see things from your point of view and to walk with you always, Lord. And whatever faces that we face, Lord, whatever we come up against, we know, Lord, that you are with us. Lord, I thank you for this great reminder today. Lord, remind us in the future when we come across these giants, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.